Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Genesis, the third chapter, beginning with the eighth verse. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I ate." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would be acceptable in your sight, Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a lady who'd been vacationing in Europe with her small daughter. And while she was there, she bought some perfume. And not wanting customs to go through that, to have to claim it and all that kind of stuff and pay the taxes on it, she decided that she was going to hide it. So what she did was she took it and wrapped it up in a scarf, and then she stuck it in a shoe and then put the shoe in a hidden compartment in the luggage. And her daughter's watching her do all this, and her daughter says, "Mom, what are you doing?" And the mother says, "Well, I'm just getting ready to play a game of hide and seek with the customs officer." This is the second Sunday I'm talking about the theme of the devil at your door. And just in case 2 weeks ago you weren't here, let me give you just a little recap of what we talked about. We talked about the devil being different than the mindset that we so often have of the guy with the pitchfork and the red suit and the hooves. And in fact, Lucifer was an archangel. And not only that, a beautiful archangel, and his responsibility was to do what? Anybody remember what his responsibility was? With the choir, he was receiving the praises that were going to God. He was in charge of the praise of God, and he didn't like that. Instead, he thought that he should be the one receiving the praise. He tries to overthrow heaven. He's cast down, and he takes down with him a third of the heavenly hosts. And so here, the first time that we see him in the Bible is in the garden. He comes as a serpent and he tempts Adam and Eve. And it's interesting, what happens is he gets them to question the goodness of God. And once he gets you to question the goodness of God, then it's easier for him to get you to disobey the will of God. And we talked 2 weeks ago about the way that we overcome that is that we've got to remember that God is good all the time. And that all the time God is, let me say that one more time. God is good when? All the time, and all the time. Now it's so important because guess what? We're going to be tested at the very next step of the scripture. So right after they do that temptation, they fall to the disobeying the will of God. And then the next thing is about God coming and dealing with them in their sin and guilt. And so often, instead of people thinking about God as being good in this situation, we kind of think about God as being like that lifeguard at the YMCA who comes in, yells at the kids, and tells everyone, "Get out of the pool," right? That's the image that we got in the second part of this story of an angry and mean and punishing God. But I want to say, wait a minute, God is good all the time. And all the time God is good. And we're not getting the whole picture. We're not seeing the gracious goodness of God. I want to share that with you. First thing I want to say is sin separates us. Can you say that with me? Sin separates us. Let me tell you, when I was young, I used to read comic books. And comic books were great, but was even better in the back of the comic books were the ads. And I remember being young, I ordered some X-ray vision glasses. You guys remember seeing that, right? Okay, I got a witness with me, right beside the sea monkeys, right? The X-ray vision glasses, and I can remember, it's not like today, okay? You young people, if you want to order something and you order it today, guess what? It'll arrive maybe even tomorrow. I mean, Amazon is amazing, but it wasn't like that back in the day. I had to wait weeks. I waited 12 weeks for those glasses to arrive. And every day I'm getting more built up. I'm just going to be able to see everything. I can, you know, oh my goodness, I'll see everything. And I remember the package finally arrived and I ripped open and I pulled out my X-ray vision glasses. Whew. I stuck them on and I looked at the wall. Could I see through the wall? No. Hold on. I held up my hand. Could I see my bones and the blood going through my hand? Could I see that? No. It took me about 2 minutes, and then I realized that the only thing I could see was that I got cheated. Okay? I got cheated. I waited forever for this amazing thing, and it was not what I was expecting. So here, Adam and Eve are, and guess what they've done? They've eaten the forbidden fruit. And it's going to be a promise. It's going to be so great. It's going to be so awesome. They eat it and then wait. And then all of a sudden, all they receive is a deep sense of shame. That's what we got. That's what we bought. That this is the big deal that we were waiting on. This is it. Can I tell you something? Sin leads to guilt. And guilt leads to shame, and shame leads to alienation. Alienation between us and others, and between us and God. And that's what they bought. That's what they bought and what they waited for. Here's how the scripture says it. Scripture says, then the eyes of both were what? Opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. As I think about this, I think this is exactly the opposite of what it was like before. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, and the man and the woman were naked, and they were not ashamed. So now all of a sudden what they've gotten is a loss of intimacy. They've got a loss of the relationship that they had with one another. Their first instinct when they realize that they've messed up, the first inclination of how we deal with sin is to cover it up. Hide it. Cover it up. And not only do they try to cover it up, try to hide themselves from God, right? Have you ever come home and one of your kids is avoiding you? You know, they don't come up and say, hi, how you doing? You call their name and they don't come. You go to look for them and talk to them and they won't look you in the eye. That's a clue. They messed up, right? They've done something wrong. I know something's not right. Well, guess what? God knew the exact same thing with Adam and Eve. Something was not right, and God's talking to them, and God is asking them, what's going on? Here's what Adam says in Genesis 3:10. I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, I was afraid because I was what? Naked. But that's not really the truth, is it? That's not really the truth, because he's been naked his whole life. That wasn't the problem. It was sin. Sin was the real problem. And what happens when we sin is that all of a sudden we realize our guilt, shame, and our separation from God. And so here, God is holy and righteous, and Adam is sinful and guilty. And he's exposed. And it's a hard thing to be exposed before a righteous God. And that's what part of that hiding is. You know, we see it all throughout the Bible when Jesus is with the fishermen and he has that great multiplication of fish. Peter falls down on his knees and says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He can't bear to be exposed as he is. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah says these words, woe to me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. It's too much. I'm exposed. In the tabernacle first, and then in the temple, there used to be a divide between the Holy of Holies and the people. It was a curtain, right? Because it wasn't a good thing to be exposed and to be before our God, Jehovah. So often, what we do is when we are exposed, when our sin is before us, instead of humbly going to God who can fix it, we try to hide or run away and deal with it on our own. Here's the second thing that I want to say. God seeks sinners. God seeks sinners. We try to run and hide from us, but the good news is that God comes after us. I've heard of God being described as the hound of heaven. He won't let us go. And God asks Adam a question. The first question that God ever asks that's recorded in the Bible. And here's the question. He asks what? Where are you? Where are you? Now let me just ask you a question. Put your thinking caps on here. Is Adam and Eve so good at hide and seek that God really can't find them? Have they discovered a hiding place in the Garden of Eden so good that God can't see them? Is their camouflage so awesome that God is seriously questioning, where are you? No, I don't think so. I think that when God asks us a question, it's not for his information, it's for our edification. There's a reason why God is asking that, and that's so that Adam can look at his own situation. Have you ever been going to a friend's house and you get lost and you call your friend and say, man, help me get to your house? The first thing that they ask you is, well, where are you, right? What's around you? What's going on? Before I can tell you where you need to be, you need to tell me where you are right now. And as God is asking that to Adam, Adam has to think, wait a minute. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm lost. But the good news is that God is seeking me. And you know, when I hear this, I'm reminded of Jesus. That Old Testament's already painting a picture for what Jesus does for us. This is a picture of Jesus as the good shepherd. And it reminds us of that verse. It says that the good shepherd will leave the 99 and go searching for the one lost sheep, right? You know who that one lost sheep is? It's you. You are that one lost sheep. It's not the guy who stole the money from the church. It's not the guy who returned the checks. It's you. You are that one lost sheep. I am that one lost sheep. And this picture, God calling, where are you? It reminds us of two things. Number one, we are lost without Christ. And number two, Christ comes to seek and save the lost. See, this is good news. So God's not just coming in with, hey, God is making possible the opportunity for reconciliation. God is seeking us. Here's the next thing that I want to say. God graciously confronts the guilty. He confronts them with the sin, and you know what Adam and Eve do? They point to someone else. What's this about, Adam? What's this about, Eve? And Adam says, you know what, really? I didn't have anything to do with it. This is really her fault. And then he kind of impugns God, actually. He said, it's the fault of this woman that you gave to me. If you hadn't have done that, God, I wouldn't have done anything at all. It's really your fault, God. I mean, when you come down to it, right? And he turns and says, no. Don't blame me. The devil made me do it, right? It's not my fault. I preached a sermon 2 weeks ago at Marquette Manor, and a lady said, Pastor, I almost walked out of the church sanctuary when I saw what the scripture was. She said, all my life I've hated this scripture. She says, because I've always heard that the only reason there's sin in the world is because of Eve. If only it hadn't been for Eve, if only it hadn't have been for the woman, then the world would be perfect. You know what I said to her? I said, we're falling to that same trick that Satan taught Adam and Eve so long ago. the blame game. How do we handle our sin? Run, hide, cover it up. How do you handle your sin? Blame someone else. As long as we blame Eve or our women for our problems, we're never responsible for our own situation. As long as we blame someone else, it's the Jews who did it, or the Hispanics, or it's the white people, or it's the black people. As long as we always blame someone else, we're never making true restoration with our God. Every time we blame someone else, ultimately it comes back again to us. I saw a sign, and the sign said this: to err is human, to blame it on someone else is even more human. That's what we do. I got a friend of mine named John, and it'll just take a quick minute for him to tell his story. But years ago, he told me about how he got into a very minor fender bender, and I videoed him talk about it.
He looked back and he took off. He was out of there. He was going to flee the scene. And at this point, I think I had a newer car. I was livid. I said, this guy is not going to get away with causing me to wreck my car. And he's not going to get away with that. He's got to pay. He's got to pay to get my car fixed. So he takes off. And I decided to take off after him. I wanted some accountability. I want a license plate. I wanted to talk to him. I wanted to yell at him, and so he took off, and I took off right behind him, and he would speed up, I would speed up. He'd run a stop sign, I run a stop sign. Stop sign after stop sign. And I just wanted him to be accountable. I wanted him to fess up to what he did. So he got to, our speeds increased, and we got to another stop sign, and he blew through it, and I was all set to blow through it as well. And right in front of my face appeared a big pickup truck. And I slammed right into the side of that pickup truck. And I remember it had a big 55-gallon drum in the back. And I hit it so hard that the drum flew up in the air and flew several feet down the road. And just really fortunate, really, that nobody got killed or nobody got hurt.
So my friend John, he tells me that when the police come and the police ask him, okay, why'd you do this? That John's first words were, it wasn't my fault, right? That guy who hit me made me do it. It's not my fault. And you know what? So often we live our lives in situations like that. We live our lives reacting to what someone else has done, blaming someone else and not taking responsibility ourselves. But it's not just Adam and Eve. It's all of us. The Bible tells us in Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then it goes on to say the wages of those sins is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we got to remember, what they were supposed to receive on that day was death. Eat of this and you will die. That's what they were supposed to receive. Instead, God responds with grace, and God calls them to something different instead of blame. God calls them to confession. Scripture tells us this when it talks about confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want to pause here just for a moment and think about this. They tried originally to cover themselves with leaves, right? But were leaves good enough? No. Now think with me for a second. Is it the fact that you could see through the leaves the problem? Couldn't they get enough leaves around to cover their nakedness? Was that the problem? No, I'm sure you can make a good enough outfit if you get enough leaves, right? But instead of a leaf outfit, God gave them an outfit made of what? Anybody remember? The skin of an animal. There was a blood sacrifice that had to be made. I think that goes back to that whole part of death. See, they were supposed to die, but God's grace made a sacrifice on their part. And the same thing would happen for us eventually, is that we're supposed to die, and yet the ultimate sacrifice made for us is in Jesus Christ. Let me make the last point that I want to share with you. God offers reconciliation and victory. The devil is cursed as that serpent, and the serpent is cursed that he will crawl on his belly and that he will be forced to eat the dust of the earth. When I was growing up in high school, we used to sing a song at baseball games, and our song was, "And Another One Bites the Dust," right? It means you're going to be defeated, you're going to be discouraged, you are not going to win. And you know what? That happened to the devil time and time again. You know, in the garden with Adam and Eve, he thought he'd won, but in the end, he loses. With Samson, Samson is blind and he's bald-headed and the Satan thinks he's won, but in the end, he loses. With Job, he's lost his family, he's lost his riches, he's lost his reputation, he's lost his health, he's lost everything. Satan thinks he's won, but in the end, he loses. And with Jesus, he was crucified, he was buried, and Satan thinks he's won, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And you know, the good news is that Satan ultimately bites the dust. And that's not just something that it's something that we do. I said it 2 weeks ago. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. God has already won the battle. We need to just let it be his battle, but we need to just stand on his promises. And way back, all the way back in Genesis, God said that the head of the serpent would be crushed by the seed of man. And we see that that's a prelude to what Jesus would do all those years ago. There was a lady who's returning from a vacation in Europe, and she's got perfume and she's trying to hide it, and she wraps it up in a scarf, puts it in a shoe, and hides it in a secret compartment, and her daughter's watching and says, "What are you doing, Mom?" She says, "I'm getting ready to play a game of hide and seek with a customs officer." A few hours later, they're going through customs, and the custom officer's checking all through their baggage, and he goes to the last piece of luggage, and he's just about to dismiss them, and the little girl says, "Oh, Mommy, he's getting warmer, isn't he?" You might think that you can hide from God, but be sure your sins will find you out. God is calling us today, just like he called Adam so long ago. Where are you? Not because he doesn't know, but he wants you to know. You are lost without him, and he's seeking you. Do you hear him calling your name? Amen. I'd like to invite those who are helping with communion to come forward. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he and the disciples met in the upper room. There he took the bread. He gave thanks to you, O God, and then he broke it. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Like manner, after they had supped together, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, O God, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and drink. This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins." Jesus says, "As often as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we do so in remembrance of him until he comes again."
I will follow. Where